الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا رحمة للعالمين أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى
والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته The true hardships of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam The true masaib difficulties of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the things which broke the heart of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the travel that brought the family of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam in between those people who were not worthy, capable, or who had the slightest of an idea of the status of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. The true difficulties started from the event of Ashura. Yet when we look around, we see that people, once they get to Asr of Ashura, they say Al-Wida to Imam Hussein Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and after that they think that the Masaib have finished. You might have seen those individuals, you might have heard those nohas where they say Al-Wida, 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 Ya Hussein. And after that, they have a sense of closure that they have done what they could have done for Imam Hussein. They have cried as much as they could have cried. They have done matam as much as they could have done matam. And that if they were alive next year, that they would attend the majalis of Imam Hussein again. In reality, this is actually a way in which we have left not only the lessons of Karbala just for the day of Ashura or for the first 10 days, but also our sog or our mourning for Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam just specifically for the 10 days. And there are many reasons why we are in the state today as we are today. And one of the reasons is this, that the year comes, the Shias, they cry, the Sunnis, they cry, the Hindus, they cry, the Christians, they cry. And after the 10 days, they forget about Imam Hussein, his message, the principles of Karbala, the mourning of his family that became prisoners afterwards. So the rest of the year, they are completely unaware of anything to do with Karbala. Every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala. It is something that we do say it. But in our minds we know that Ashura is only the 10th of Muharram and the land of Karbala is in Iraq. We actually don't consider that statement in our day-to-day life. Because if every day is Ashura, that means that you're supposed to be in black clothes, you're supposed to be doing matam, you're supposed to be crying, you're supposed to be as if you are on the day of Ashura, as if someone has passed away, as if your father has passed away, and that you don't do anything that requires your work or your studies or anything to do with this world. And we see ourselves not being like that. And there is no one out there that does that. You cannot find me one person for that each day that person will be the way that they were on the day of Ashura. They will be working, they will be going to their jobs, they will be wearing other than black clothes, they won't be crying, it won't be as if someone has passed away. They live their life. And every land, we say is Karbala, but we see that people don't consider the land that they are in as Karbala. They consider as Canada, they consider as America, they consider as Pakistan, they consider as Lebanon, they consider as Saudi Arabia, they consider not the land that they're on as Karbala. If someone was to ask them, where is Karbala, they will point towards Iraq. Then we have to come to this conclusion that this statement that we have might mean something different. It might mean something different than what we understand it to be. When we look at the day of Ashura, there were certain principles that Imam Hussein, his companion, and his family stood for. And in reality, those principles that they stood for on the 10th of Muharram, every single day we can stand for those principles. Every single day we can be reminded of those principles. Every single day we can learn from those principles. If we confine the azal from Imam Hussein Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam just wearing black clothes and crying and doing matam and that's it, not doing any work, not going to school, then it is not possible to consider every day as Ashura. But if we look at the principles and the message of Imam Hussein Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his family members, yes. With that principle, we can look at every single day as the day of Ashura. When you look at the land of Karbala, the land Karbala represented a platform, a place where good and evil fought. And you see that all around the world, in every land, there is a fight between good and evil. Hatta if you were to think that your heart is Karbala. Your heart is Karbala. There are two types of jihad. There's two types of fighting between good and evil. One fight between good and evil does happen on a land in which the enemies are in front of the people who are fighting them. That is in jihad, eh? What? Jihad Asghar. Like we saw the land in Lebanon become Karbala. We saw that Hezbollah was there and the enemies were there. And for 33 days they fought. The enemies fought with their weapons and Hezbollah fought with their weapons. The difference was the enemy was using the weapons that they had trust in and Hezbollah was using the weapon of the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that weapon of the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were successful. But the enemies that were using, that were trusting their own weapons, automatic weapons and so forth, they fell. But Hezbollah, who had complete trust in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was successful. We saw the battle or war of Iraq and Iran for 8 years. That land had converted in the land of Karbala. Even though you consider Iran and Iraq two separate borders. But Karbala, where it is, in Iraq, and Iran, Karbala where it is, the physical Karbala that it is, was where the people who were fighting against the principles on which Imam Hussein stood for. These people in Iraq, they were fighting against the principles of Karbala, even though they have the land of Karbala in their country. And the people who did not have that land of Karbala in their country were fighting on the principles of Imam Hussain as-Salam. Consider that. A place in Iraq called Karbala, the people in Iraq standing against the principles of Imam Hussain as-Salam. The one thing that Imam said, that if you have a person like Yazid who becomes your ruler, then you should say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, to Islam. That you should recite the Fatiha for Islam. Islam will no longer be alive. Yet we find the same people in Iraq who have Karbala forgot this principle of Karbala. That they allowed a person like Yazid, they allowed a person like Yazid who stood on the same principles of tyranny, oppression to the weak as the ruler. Yet on the other side of the border we find that a person who stood and lived his life on the principles of Imam Hussein was the ruler and the people were following him, and you can find Islam there. You do not have to say Fatiha for Islam. When Imam Khomeini rahmatullah was asked, where did you get all of this? This, where you got from? He said, Muhammad is Zareem, as Karbala Zareem. Har cheez, yani everything that we have, yani every single principle that we stand for, every single ideology that we have, every single strength that we have, every single weapon that we have, every single person that we have, every single thing that we have, is from Karbala. So you will find that there is battle between good and evil on this earth. But the earth that the good and evil fight, if it is Canada, if it is America, if it is Lebanon, if it is Palestine, if it is Pakistan, if it is Saudi Arabia, if it is Africa, if it is Australia, if it is Indonesia, if it is Malaysia, if the fight between good and evil happens, that land converts into Karbala. That land cannot be called Canada anymore. That land cannot be called America anymore. That land cannot be called Palestine anymore. But that land is called Karbala. Then there is another place where good and evil fights. And that is the heart of a human being. The heart of a human being is also a place where good and evil fight. But if the heart of a human being does not have these forces and the forces of evil being defeated, you cannot call the heart of that human being Karbala. But if in the heart good and evil are fighting, and the good is standing on the principles of Imam Hussain as-Salam, and the evil is standing on the principles of Yazid, then your heart is also Karbala. And in that battle you are in all the time. Yani the land which converts into Karbala converts for a certain amount of time. The war of Hezbollah was for 33 days, the war in Iraq and Iran was for 8 years. But this Karbala inside of you, this heart inside of you, this battle inside of you, this war inside of you is not for a specific time like the war outside, but it is specific until you are alive. It's not over. This battle would only be over when Hasan Malik al-Maut alayhi salatu wasalam, he comes and says, Hasan, it's time for you to go. So if we look at just the event of Karbala, yes, that event of Karbala happened, the 10th of Ashura came and is gone. But if we look at the principles of Karbala, then yes, it is not going to end. Every day is going to be Ashura. Every land, every heart of a mu'min is going to be Karbala. And in this philosophy and ideology, as long as we are not in, we have not learned from Karbala. Our tears and our mourning has been in vain. Our aza of Imam Hussain والسلام, has been in vain. When the benefit you're not receiving of the thing that you are doing, it is in vain. Only to the point your benefit would be that your sins would be forgiven. Yani every tear that you would cry for the sake of Imam Hussain, that tear would forgive, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive your sins. So your sins got forgiven. Right? When you cried for Imam Hussain, your sins are forgiven. Each tear became a source for those sins to be forgiven. Each hand that hit the chest of a person doing matam, that became a source for his forgiveness or her forgiveness. You were able to receive the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as sabab, spiritual reward, you received it. But now that the tenth is over, the sins that you will commit, you will be punished for it. Right or no? The sins that you will commit after the 10th of Muharram, you are going to be asked about those sins. You are going to be punished. So if we just leave Karbala for the first 10 days, then what about the sins you commit afterwards? Yani Karbala should have given us a permanent solution in which it would become beneficial for us for the rest of our lives. It should have given us enough benefit, enough lessons that it should have become beneficial for us for the rest of our lives. And whenever we sin, that there was a source for our sins to be forgiven. Whenever we do something bad, that there was a source for us to return to Sirat-i Mustaqim. And in reality, if we look at the ideology, the principles of Karbala, and we live our lives according to that, then it is not just that our sins will only have been forgiven on the 10th of Muharram or in the first 10th of Muharram, but every single day our sins will be forgiven and we will be rewarded by the spiritual reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a permanent solution. That's not a temporary solution. And this permanent solution is required because we sin every day. We do bad deeds every day. So this permanent solution is required, and Karbala has that. Salawat par Muhammad wa alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The topic that we're going to discuss for the next 6 days is going to be Ma'ad. Ma'ad. So you understand what Ma'ad means? No. Do you understand what Qiyamat means? Yes. Ma'ad yani Qiyamat. Ma'ad is different, Qiyamat is different. Although Ma'ad and Qiyamat have similarities, but these two are? Ma'ad is from Ma'ud. Ma'ad means the place of return. With me? The place of return. The place of return would also have heaven, also would have hell. Qiyamat is from Qiyam, Qama, Yuqim. Qiyamat means the day where you will stand. Or Qiyamat means the day or the place where you will stand. The day where you will stand is called Day of Judgment. There be difference, no? The place where you will stand, the day you will stand is called Qiyamah. And the place where you will return is called Marad. Qiyamah is something part of the belief that we have. It is in our Asul-e-Din. Marad is also in our Asul-e-Din. But does that mean that Qiyamah now becomes the sixth Asul-e-Din and Ma'ad, or the sixth Asul-e-Din becomes Ma'ad and Qiyamah is between the five? It's not like that. The reason why I've told you the difference, whether you say Ma'ad or whether you say Qiyamah, that these two words have different meaning. The place where you will return, does it start with your death or does it start from the Day of Judgment? If it starts from your death, then what you are in Barzakh, in Purgatory, you should stay there. But in Barzakh or in Purgatory, you don't stay there. You leave that place to go somewhere else. Qiyamah, basically, what you know of is when this whole universe will finish. Yani, as long as this universe is there, Qiyamah hasn't happened. A person asked Imam Jafar Sadiq, the person said, Imam, when would a Qiyamah come? A fair question. When would Qiyamah come? Imam said, for someone who passes away, for that person, Qiyamah is there. Yani, it does not make a difference whether this universe exists or does not exist. Whether the suit, whether that trumpet has been blown or it hasn't been blown, the person who dies, for that person, Qiyamah is there. Yani, the world is going, the earth is still there, the skies are still there, the mountains are still there, the oceans are still there, the stars are still there. But as soon as the person dies, Qiyamah is there. In which context did Imam say? Imam said in the context that as soon as you die, now you do not have the opportunity to do good or refrain from evil. Yani, you now do not have the opportunity to use your power of reasoning or choice to be able to pray, for example, Salah. You're done. And now you're not in the world anymore. So whether the world stays or it does not stay, it does not matter to you. With me? Now whether the world stays or it does not stay, it does not matter to you because now you're not in this world. You're in the Alam of Barzakh. You are in Purgatory. But this particular belief that we have is the one that requires the most amount of polishing. Tawheed also requires. Nubuwwat also requires. Imamat also requires. Adla Ilahi also requires. But Ma'ad is the one that we require really to polish ourselves. Why do I say that? We knowingly sin. We knowingly sin if we believed in Ma'ad, that means we should not sin. The reason why we sin is because maybe our belief in Ma'ad is not there. Yani, we do not believe that we're going to return to somewhere. We do not have this faith that we are going to stand. If our belief in Ma'ad becomes stronger, then no one would sin. The only reason why we sin is that we don't really believe that we're going to be resurrected, or there is going to be a place where we're going to stand and we're going to be judged. We might say, Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam in his last wasiyah, he says that I bear witness that there is no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that the Prophet is his Prophet. And then he continues and he says that I bear witness that heaven and hell is true. And I bear witness that the day of judgment or ma'ad is going to come. And there is no doubt in it. You have the wasiyat of Imam Hussain on this door over here. You can read it if you want. Why is Imam Hussain writing in his wasiyah, in his last will, that I bear witness that there is no God other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that the Prophet is the Prophet and that heaven and hell is true and there is no doubt that the day of judgment is going to come? Why? If he did not write in this his wasiyah, would we have any doubt by looking at his actions in Karbala? Would we have any doubt by looking at his actions in Karbala? We would not have a single atom of doubt that what he did in Karbala, that he did not believe, mazallah, in the day of judgment. Everything that he did in Karbala was for the sake of Imam Hussain, was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every hardship that he felt, he knew that his status in the day of judgment was going to get higher and higher and higher. And the companions of his, when they left for battle, they knew that they are going to go to that place which is ordained for them. And they were trying to go before anybody else. Like the father would try to go and get martyred before the son. Or the son would try to get martyred before the father. Or the sacrifices that Imam Hussain gave, you can see that he is in 100% believe that the place he's going to go is the place which has been ordained for him and it is the place where he is going to return. You find in the history books where people are saying that soon your grandfather would be giving you water. Soon, as soon as you go, your thirst will be quenched by your grandfather. Or the shuhada are saying to each other, I don't want to leave you, Ya Hussein, I don't want to leave you because there will be a separation between me and you. And Imam Hussein is saying, don't worry, soon I will also join you. Yani, there was no need to put that in his wasiyah. The reason why Imam put this in his wasiyah, that you who say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, are you in conviction? Are you in conviction? Do you really believe that there is no other God but Allah and there is no other than the Prophet is the last Prophet and that heaven and hell is true and that the day of judgment there is no doubt in it? If you are not convinced, if you do not have conviction, then bear in mind, you will not understand why I am going to Karbala. If you do not understand, if you do not have conviction in Allah, in Rasul, in heaven and hell, in the day of judgment, then you will never understand why I left Medina. It is only if your conviction is there that you will be able to understand what I did and why I did it. If your conviction is not there, you'll be calling my sacrifice as suicide. If you do not understand what heaven and hell is, if you do not understand Tawheed, if you do not understand Nabuwwah, if you do not understand the day of judgment, you will never be able to understand what my sacrifice is. The only way you will be able to understand my sacrifice is if you understand these things. You won't be able to understand why I am taking my family and my kids to go and become imprisoned. You won't be able to understand why I am facing certain death. आपको नहीं पता लग सकता जब तक आपका यकीन नहीं है खुदा के ऊपर जब तक आपका यकीन रसूल पर नहीं है जब तक आपका यकीन जहन्नुम और जन्नत पे नहीं है जब तक आपका यकीन माहात पर नहीं है आप करबला को नहीं समझ सकते आप मेरे मकसद को नहीं समझ सकते और उन यकीन उस यकीन के अलावा अगर आप सोचने की कोशिश करेंगे यानी इस नजरिए से इस निगाह के अलावा अगर आप करबला को देखने की कोशिश करेंगे आपको कभी करबला की समझ नहीं आएगी We have come now to this state in azab of Imam Hussein after 1400 years. The people are now calling sacrifice as honorable suicide. MashaAllah, someone or people would have the audacity. People have done this. They have said and called many different things. They have called and said different things about the event of Karbala, why Imam Hussein did what he did. But never in the history did we have the audacity by people to call the noble, the highest sacrifice of Imam Hussein Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as suicide. To face certain death, that was the case for every Imam. Which Imam did not know who was about to take the grape or the dates that was poison for the Imam, that what he is going to be taking is poison in which he will die. Every single Imam knew that they are facing certain death and this particular thing that they are about to eat would certainly have them go from this world. So, mashallah, with that, we are going to do tohin, disrespect to all of the a'imma. That each and every one of them took that grape or that date knowingly, with certainty, that they're going to die and they still took it. Yani, and then we have people who are saying, it's okay, it's not a very big deal. Do you know in the sites that are of the enemies of Ahlul Bayt al-Muslim, they're playing this clip to justify their own sayings. They say, they have this clip on their websites and they're playing it and they're saying, look, we've been saying this for so many years. And now their own people are saying the same thing about Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That this is what we've been calling Imam Hussain. Yehi to hum kehte rahe hain. Hum sadiyon se yeh keh rahe hain baat. Aur aap dekh lo inke apne bande ne yeh baat kar di. So it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Habil and Kabil, remember? Habil and Kabil, who killed whom? What? Kabil killed Habil? Yes? Kabil killed Habil. Kabil killed Habil. Kabil is going to be judged. Kabil is going to be judged for every single murder that happens in this universe. You know what? The millions of people murdered. The millions of people murdered in Iraq, or the hundreds and thousands or millions of people murdered in Palestine, or the people who get murdered in Canada or in the US, or the people murdered in Vietnam for 20 years. Every single person in history who was murdered, the sin of that, the punishment of that is going to go to Kabil. In every single innocent life which is taken on the face of this earth till the earth is there, that person is going to be punished. If you look at it in that context, it might be just one statement. But the punishment of that statement of every single individual who heard it, who accepted it, who said that yes, this was the case, that disrespect done to Aima, the person is responsible. And if someone actually goes astray by this statement, those people who have gone astray and those people who will come in the future and those people who will come after them and those people who will come till the day of judgment because of this going astray, this person will be punished for that. We consider things very lightly. If a person ever understood what is the status of this minbar, if a person ever understood and felt it and learned it and understood what is the status of this minbar, I would say with complete conviction that no one would want to sit down on this minbar. Agar kisi ko samajh mein aa jaye ki is minbar pe baithne ki zimmedari kya hoti hai, agar kisi ko samajh mein aa jaye ki is minbar pe kya iska taqaddus kya hai, agar kisi ko samajh mein aa jaye ki is minbar pe baithkar kya insaan ke upar bojh hota hai, kis tarah ki zimmedari hoti hai, kaun usko sun raha hota hai, koi shakhs is minbar pe kabhi na baithta. ہر کوئی جو اس ممبر پہ بیٹھا ہے وہ اس کمپلیٹ انفارمیشن کے ساتھ نہیں بیٹھا, اس کو سمجھ میں نہیں آئی کہ یہ کتنی بڑی ذمہ داری ہے کہ اس ممبر کا تقدس کیا ہے, کہ یہ کتنا بڑا بوجھ ہے. اور یہ کام پہلے سے ہم کرتے ہیں, اِنَّ عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظُلُومًا جَهُولًا. If we presented an imana, we presented a trust to all that we have created, to the mountains, and we asked, who is going to hold this? Who's going to hold this? Everybody said, we do not wish to hold. We are afraid of the responsibility of this amana. Who held? Insan. Kisne uthai us amanat ko? Insan ne. Insan ne jab is amanat ko utha liya, Khuda ne kaha ki innahu zuluman jahula. Innahu kana zuluman jahula. Innahu. Yani ye shakhs, ye hasti. یہ ہستی کیا ہے؟ ظلم بھی کرتی ہے اور جاہل بھی ہے. یہ ظالم بھی ہے اور جاہل بھی ہے. اگر انسان کو سمجھ میں آ جاتی کہ وہ کیا امانت اٹھا رہا ہے, if the human beings would have understood the trust that they are lifting, they certainly, most certainly, would not have been called jahil, someone who is ignorant, and zalim, someone who oppresses. Obviously, someone who does not understand the weight of this amana, of this trust, is going to misuse this trust and then create oppression. Isi tarah se, اس ممبر کو اگر اس طرح سے آپ کہہ لیں کہ اس ممبر کو ہم نے پوری زمین و آسمان اور جبال کے سامنے حاضر کیا, ہر کسی نے کہہ دیا کہ ہم اس ممبر کی ذمہ داری کو اٹھانے کے لیے نہیں اٹھا سکتے, ہم اس ممبر کی ذمہ داری سے ڈرتے ہیں. کس نے اٹھا لیا؟ اس نے اٹھا لیا جو اپنے آپ کو مبلغ کہتا ہے, اس نے اٹھا لیا جو اپنے آپ کو عالم کہتا ہے, اس نے اٹھا لیا جو اپنے آپ کو ذاکر کہتا ہے, اس نے اٹھا لیا. نہیں پتہ لگا کہ اس ممبر کا تقدس, اس کا احترام کیا ہے. اس جگہ پہ بہت بڑی ذمہ داری بن جاتی ہے, اس جگہ پہ بیٹھ کے بہت بڑی ذمہ داری بن جاتی ہے, اور اگر اس ذمہ داری کو ادا نہ کیا جائے, اور کوئی نہیں کر سکتا سوائے معصوم کے, کوئی نہیں کر سکتا جو اس ذمہ داری کو, اس تقدس کو برقرار رکھ سکے, نہیں کر سکتا. غیر معصوم نہیں کر سکتا اس ذمہ داری کو ادا. وہ صرف اس لیے کرتا ہے, کوشش اس لیے کرتا ہے کہ اگر خدا کے دین کے حوالے سے اس ذمہ داری کو, جو کہ بھاری ذمہ داری ہے, اگر کوئی نہیں اٹھائے گا تو وہ لوگ روز معاشر میں کہہ سکیں گے کہ ہم تک تو پیغام نہیں پہنچا. The people will say on the day of judgment that no one told us. Imam, the sixth Imam, Imam Jafar Sadiq, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said that Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala took an oath. He took an oath, a promise, from the ulama to teach before he took an oath from the ignorant to learn. Are you with me? That the Prophet took, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath from the ulama, from the scholars to teach, before he took an oath from the ignorant to learn, before the jahil to learn. He took the oath from the scholars first. And if the ignorant do not learn or they do not get the information, it is the fault of the people who were taken, who had given the oath to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach first. And the people who teach, if they teach wrong and the ignorant follow, then the fault is not of the ignorant, but the fault is of the teacher. So we looked at the circumstances that Imam Hussain Sattu Islam had and decided that we're going to talk for the next 6 days on the concept of Ma'ad, because the reason why we are getting all of these questions and statements being said is because people do not understand what Ma'ad is. And inshallah, when we go through the explanation of Ma'ad, it will become clear for us the reason that Imam Hussain Sattu Islam went and did what he did, and the reasons behind Imam Sajjad Alayhi Sattu Islam to take the prisoners or be with the prisoners from Kufa all the way to Sham and then to Medina. And when we say that we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, it is our responsibility, each one of our responsibility, to know what Tawheed is. If you do not understand Tawheed properly, whose fault is that? It's our fault. If we don't understand what Nubuwwat is, it's our fault. Imamat, our fault. Adl Ilahi, our fault. And Qiyamat or Ma'ad, if we don't understand, is our fault. Are you required to be a mujtahid? Yes, you are. My question to you was, are you required to be a mujtahid? And you said, no, we're not. You are required to do istihad in usul-e-deen and also in akhlaq. The only place if you do not do istihad is in fiqh, in sharia, in the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do not do istihad, you can do taqleed of someone. But does that mean that you're not required to be a mujtahid anymore? It does not mean that. You're still required to do ijtihad in Asul-e-Deen and also in Akhlaq, because in Asul-e-Deen, taqleed is haram. You cannot do taqleed in Asul-e-Deen. You have to be a mujtahid yourself. You cannot do taqleed in Akhlaq. You have to be a mujtahid yourself. It does not mean that, like wajib kafai, if somebody goes and learns jurisprudence and becomes a marja, that everybody can follow and then you're okay. This simple idea, I'm looking at your faces and I'm looking at your faces as if this is something new. It is as if you have not heard or thought about this. If Imam Masum comes, MashaAllah, Imam Masum says that there are two gods, will you accept? Imam Masum is saying that there are two gods, will you accept? You won't accept. Why? Because in saying that there are two gods, you know that they cannot be two gods, even if Imam Masum is saying you cannot do taqleed. What you will say is that if you who are saying that you are Imam Masum is saying that there are two gods, that means that you are not an Imam Masum. Right? You would say that you are not Imam Masum, because Imam Masum will never say that there will be two gods. If one of the marja says that there is no day of judgment, for example, will you accept? But you are supposed to follow marja. You will say, I cannot follow the marja in that, because it's not a matter of taqleed, and there cannot be that there will be no day of judgment. When you cannot do taqleed in Asul-e-Deen, then somebody can say, okay, you are saying that the day of judgment will be there. What is the proof? And they ask or no? You who say that there is day of judgment, then tell me, give me the proof. If a marja is asked, why is namaz-e-jum'ah wajib-e-ikhtiyari? Why have you given this fatwa that namaz-e-jum'ah is wajib-e-ikhtiyari, that you can decide between the two obligations of Zuhr prayer or Jum'ah prayers? The marja will say, I will give you proof. I will give you proof from Quran, I will give you proof from Hadith, I will give you proof from ijma, and I will give you proof from aql. If you know Quran, if you know Hadith, if you know ijma, if you know aql, I will give you proof. But if you do not know, how can I give you proof when you can't even say, Masani, we can't even recite Quran, how can I give you proof? But just because you do not have the capacity for the proof, that is why you were said, just do my taqleed. But in Asul-e-Deen, how? What about Asul-e-Deen? And if you die in taqleed of Asul-e-Deen, of someone, will you be successful? Will you be successful on the Day of Judgment if you died without doing ijtihad in Asul-e-Deen? Will you be successful? The chances of that is very slim. Imagine you live for 60, 70 years. Hazrat Malakul Maut alayhi salatu wasalam comes, takes your soul. Now, as soon as the body and the soul connection is no longer there, you're now looking at your body with a bird's eye view. Looking at the bird's eye view, you see that people around you are crying. You realize that whatever good you could do, you have done. Whatever bad you have done, you will be punished. You are going to be now taken in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have no choice of coming back. The person giving you ghusl, if that person touches you hard, it is as if a knife has gone inside of your body. You can feel the coldness of that metal bed that you are lying down on. You can feel the coldness of the water that is being poured on you, magnified by 1,000. Now you see that the coffin is being put on you. Now you are wrapped up in the shroud and people are taking you where? In to put you 6 feet under, in which your body will be eaten by the scorpions, by the ants, by the snakes, by the things that crawl in earth. And your loved ones are throwing dirt on you. And suffocation starts. And an angel comes and says, "Who's your God?" Who's your God? Will you be able to answer at that time? Considering the state that you're in, the nervousness that you have, the regretful that you have, the sorrow that you have, the stress that you have, the fear that you have, with all those emotions, will you be able to answer who your God is? Over here, I think I gave you this example before. If, for example, Sisis comes and grabs you from your neck and says, "What's your name?" Will you remember? If a police officer grabs you from your neck and says, "What's your name?" When you go, for example, you have to cross the border, you are so nervous that you forget the simplest things. Just you are crossing the border. What about that state that you're going to be in? Will you be able to answer the question who your God is? In this world, when we get a bit of fever, and the fever is there and our body is weak, if somebody asks you simple things, do you remember? Those people who get Alzheimer, those people who get Alzheimer when they're old, do you think they even know what their name is? Do you think that they know what they've done in this world? Can't you not see in this world that there are examples when you are in stress or you are in regret or you are in sorrow or sadness, you forget the simplest of things? Do we consider that when we are going to be the first night in our grave, that we will be so strong and firm and able to answer the questions that an angel is asking us? Not a human being, but an angel whom we've never seen before. Difficult. Inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us that we are able to answer that day. But the only way we will be able to answer that day if we have taken our Rasul-e-Deen, not taqlidi, but ijtihadi. That we've taken our Rasul-e-Deen not by following someone, but by coming to the conclusion ourselves. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ya Allah," he saw a dead body of an animal that was being eaten by some other animals. And this animal's body was on a sahil, on a shore, and other animals were eating this body. When he saw that these animals were eating the body, he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how are you going to raise people from the grave? How are you going to raise people from the grave?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Oh Ibrahim, my prophet, you do not believe I will raise people from the earth You do not believe that I can raise them when they have died. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam said, of course I believe. Now consider this. Here's a prophet of Allah. He feels that he needs to become more firm in this conviction. The prophet of Allah, who is one of the ulul azm, who is one of the greatest prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of the 124,000 prophets, is saying, no, I need to go higher in my conviction. And we are okay? We do not feel the need in increasing the conviction that we have, how we are going to be raised on the Day of Judgment. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I believe, but I need to go higher. In this yaqeen that I have, I need to go higher. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, take a rooster, take a pigeon, take a peacock, take a kavva, take a crow. Take these four animals, cut them in pieces and mix their meat together. Take these four birds, mix their meat, mince it, and then mix it together. You seen like meatballs? Wo jo keema karne ke baad jo kofte bante hain. Kofte dekhe ho na aapne? Kofte ke andar sara meat mix ho jata hai. Usko ye char parindon ke gosht ko, four birds meat, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam made into minced meat and then mixed it together. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, put it on the four corners and then call on these birds. And these birds came back to life and came to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what about now? He said, now I have increased in my faith. The Prophet feels the need to go higher in his conviction. The Prophet feels the need that he cannot just accept the fact without proof. That he needs to see the proof, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to raise these birds. And we, if we said that we don't need any proof, we don't need any dalail, we don't need to study, we don't need to do ijtihad, we don't need to go any higher in our conviction about ma'ad, then who's better? You or Hazrat Ibrahim? With this logic, you are better. Person comes to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Comes to Imam and says that, you know, you are very brave. Imam said, I'm very brave. Why am I very brave? He said, Imam, you're very brave because you are not scared of people. You're not scared of people. Imam said, if this is the criteria, if this is the qiyas, if this is how you drive that someone is brave, according to this statement of yours, according to this derivation of yours, according to this qiyas of yours, you are braver than I am. And the person said, how can that be? I came here to do ta'rif, I came here to do hamd, I came here to tell Imam Ali that he is brave. He's saying that I am braver than him. Imam says that if this is your derivation, that because I'm not afraid of people that I am brave, then you are braver than me because I'm not afraid of people, but I am afraid of Allah, who is the Khaliq, the creator of people. I am afraid of him. But you, who is afraid of the people, but not afraid of the creator, then in that sense, you are braver. Because you don't fear Allah. I fear Allah. I don't fear people, but I fear Allah. And you're afraid of people, but you're not afraid of Allah. So would we consider ourselves better than Hazrat Ibrahim because we have said we don't need any proof, we don't need to study, we don't need to do anything. Our parents have said that there is ma'ad and we have accepted. That we're going to be okay on the Day of Judgment in the grave when somebody asks, okay, what is your book? We're going to be able to answer, Quran. when we don't even know what Quran says. See, the difficulties of Karbala should force a person to realize that this Islam that was saved by Imam Hussein, that which Islam was it? Was it the same Islam that me and you have? Was it the same Islam that you find in Pakistan? Was it the same Islam in Saudi Arabia? Was it the same Islam in Iraq? Was it the same Islam in Palestine? What was this Islam that Imam Hussein saved? In that Islam that we have considered Asul-e-Din as Taqlidi. Was it the Islam that Imam Hussein saved? And if this idea sounds new to you, this is one of the reasons why we have been punished for the last 1200 years that our Imam is not coming. That we have taken religion on the tip of our tongues, as Imam Hussein says, "An-nasu habidu dunya." We are people of slaves of this world. We have taken religion just on the tip of our tongues. We do not decide to go any deeper. And when difficulties arise, we spit this religion out. What about when you have to put a voice against oppression? No, we're going to die. Well, you're going to die anyways. Do you not believe? And if you believe that there is a day of judgment, then you will be resurrected as one of the martyrs. Is that not enough? If it is enough, then why not put a voice against oppression? Why spit your religion out from the tip of your tongue? It's because they haven't swallowed it. It hasn't become part of their body. Their yaqeen is not there. Their conviction is not there. Do you think the people who did what they did to Ahlul Bayt really believed in Ma'ad? Do you think the army of Yazid believed in Ma'ad? If they believed in Ma'ad, they would not have done what they did. They're saying that, yes, you know, we will receive the Hukumat of Ray, we will receive the Hukumat of Iran, we will receive the gold and silver, we will receive the position in this world. And we will see when we get there. Is that a statement that tells you that they believed in Ma'ad? This is a statement of proof that they did not believe in Ma'ad, because if they believed in Ma'ad, they would not be saying that. Do not leave Ahlul Bayt alone after Ashura. Try to walk. Try to imagine day by day in your minds the suffer, the traveling that the Bibis did. Try to imagine Sham-e Ghariba, in which they tried to gather all of their kids, in which the difference was only one day, but the women who had husbands now, they were widowed. The kids who had fathers are yatim, are orphans. The kids who were used to sleeping on the chest of their fathers do not have that chest anymore. It was a difference of one day. Ek din mein maon ki god jo bhari hui thi ab wo khali ho gayi. Behan ke jiska ke bhai tha ab wo bhai nahi raha. The sisters who had brothers, they don't have the brothers anymore. Ab kya hai, ab ghurbat hai. Now there is only suffering. Now there is only imprisonment. Now it's only pain. On the 11th, they took the kafila, they took the prisoners of the family of the Holy Prophet from the battlefield of Karbala. اب اس قافلے کو جہاں پہ شہداء کے جسم جن کے اوپر گھوڑے دھرائے گئے ہیں ان کے جسم اب کس حالت میں ہوں گے ان کو اس جگہ سے گزارتے ہیں یہ دو طرح دو وقت ایسے ہیں کہ جب ایک وقت وہ تھا جب حضرت عباس اپنے شان قلم کر کے گھوڑے سے گرے، حضرت عباس his arms not there anymore with the mashkiza of Bibi Sakina in his mouth when he fell from the horse. Try to imagine how he received the sands of Karmala. That when you fall, جب آپ گرتے ہیں تو آپ اپنے ہاتھوں سے اپنے آپ کو بچاتے. When you fall, you try to save yourself with your arms or with your hand. When Hazrat Abbas fell, he had no hands, he had no arms. He had an arrow in his eye. How did he protect his face? How did he protect his body? اسی طرح سے جب بی زینب نے دیکھے شہدا کی لاشیں، بی زینب جن کے ہاتھ بندھے ہوئے ہیں، وہ زینب جس کے ہاتھوں میں اب رسیاں ہیں، that Zainab who has ropes in her hands, from the camel she fell. اپنے آپ کو اونٹ سے بی بی نے گرایا، ہاتھ بندھے ہوئے. اب آپ مجھے یہ بتائیں، اس پیاری بی بی جس نے اپنے آپ کو اونٹ سے گرایا، جب وہ زمین پر آئی، جب کربلا کی زمین پر وہ آئی تو کس حالت میں آئی؟ کس طرح سے اس نے اپنے چہرے کو بچایا؟ کس طرح سے وہ آئی زمین پر؟ کونیوں کے سہارے بی بی اٹھتی ہے. وہ لاشیں جو گھوڑوں کی ٹاپوں سے، جن کو کہ پہچاننے والا کوئی نہیں تھا، جن کے سر اپنے جسم سے جدا ہو چکے. When Bani Asad was trying to bury the bodies of Shuhada, they could not know. They did not know whose body was whose. They were only trying to guess that this maybe is a 13-year-old boy's body. Maybe this is an 11-year-old boy's body. Maybe this is the 18-year-old boy's body. Maybe this is the body of a 58-year-old body. بنی اسد کو لاشوں کی پہچان نہیں ہو رہی تھی. امام سجاد نے آ کے بتایا نا، امام سجاد نے بتایا کہ یہ حضرت قاسم کی لاش ہے، یہ علی اکبر کی لاش ہے، یہ میرے عباس کی لاش ہے، یہ میرے بابا کی لاش ہے. امام سجاد چول رہا، This is the body of my father, this is the body of علی اکبر, this is the body of قاسم. میرے مولا امام سجاد، چھوٹے اپنے بھائی کی، اپنے بھائی کی لاش کو کس طرح سے؟ امام سجاد، how did you identify the body of your little brother Asghar? How were you able to? Whose neck was cut? جس کا گلا چھت گیا ہرملا کے تیر سے، جس کو اس کے ماں باپ نے ریت کے اندر تپتی ریت میں دفن کیا، کہ جس کے لاشا کو ظالموں نے نیزے سے اٹھایا، جس کی قبر کو ظالموں نے مسمار کیا، چھوٹے سے بچے کی قبر کو مسمار کیا. میرے مولا سجاد، آپ نے کیسے علی اصغر کی باڈی کا بتایا؟ ارے وہ شاید بنی اسد بھی بتا سکتے، وہ شاید بنی اسد بھی بتا سکتے، کیونکہ کربلا کے میدان میں ایک ہی 6 ماہ کے بچے کی باڈی تھی، ایک ہی اس کی لاش تھی. خدایا دشمنان اسلام کو نیست و نابود کر دے. خدایا ہمارے ان آنسوؤں کو، ہماری اس دل شکستگی کو واسطہ بنا ہمارے گناہوں کی معافی کا. میرے مولا ہمیں توفیق دے کہ ہم اس غم کو تا حیات ہیں اپنے دل میں رکھ سکیں. میرے مولا ہمیں توفیق دے کہ ہم امام حسین کی قربانی کو سمجھ سکیں. میرے مولا ہمارے تمام مراجع کی زندگی کو کے اندر طویل دینا, ان کا سایہ ہمارے سر پہ سلامت رکھنا, ان کی ہدایت کا نور ہم تک پہنچتے رہنے دینا. امام خامنائی کو اپنے حفظ و امان میں رکھنا, ان کو دشمنوں کے شر سے محفوظ کرنا, انقلاب اسلامی کی حفاظت کرنا, اس کا اتصال امام زمان کے انقلاب کے ساتھ کر دینا. ہمیں امام کے غلاموں میں سے ان کے انسانوں میں سے شمار کرنا, ان کا ظہور جلد از جلد کر دینا.